Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Let's pray. God, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, whom you love, who is one with you. And Jesus also was baptized and taught about baptism. And I pray that we would learn to follow in your ways and to give us understanding of this important act of obedience. Lead us now in this time, in Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I'm going to look at several passages on baptism, as well as address some practical issues, including the mode of baptism. In Matthew 3, Jesus asked John to baptize him. And John, he felt inadequate, you know, like here's Jesus, sinless Jesus, coming to him and saying, "Will you baptize me?" Jesus did not need to repent, and yet John had done this baptism of repentance. In spite of Jesus being sinless, he identified with this movement that was happening. In baptism, Jesus showed that he was part of this new covenant people of God. So that's at the beginning, precedes Jesus' ministry. At the end of Jesus' ministry, before he ascended to heaven, he gave the disciples the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, he says, "Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age." So the disciples were to make disciples. And it involved two main things: baptize them and teach them. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey all of Jesus' teachings. Well, we see the disciples, they did that. In Acts 2, 37 to 41, following the ascension, the disciples, they waited in Jerusalem as Jesus had instructed them. Then on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon them. Peter preached a powerful message about salvation and the coming of the Holy Spirit. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." And then in verse 41, it says, "Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." What an amazing start to the church, the life, you know, that Christ came, that we would all have salvation and be followers of Jesus, and you have 3,000 people believing and being baptized. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas, they were thrown in prison, and God miraculously delivered them. The jailer asked, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul and Silas told him to believe in Jesus. The jailer and his household believed, and they were baptized. So, Jesus was baptized. He asked his disciples to make disciples, baptizing them. The disciples, they preached the gospel, the good news of Jesus. People responded with faith in Christ, and they were baptized. These texts, they tell us the stories of the first believers. So now let's turn to some of the teaching passages on baptism. And I have 4 points here. Number one is, baptism speaks of identification with Jesus' death and resurrection. And a key text is Romans 6, verses 3, and I'll go to 7. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. In baptism, we identify with Jesus. It's an act of identification. In baptism, we say we've died to sin and to self. We now live in Christ. Mennonite brethren, who were looking at the confession of faith of their, you know, from their perspective, they see death, burial, and resurrection in immersion. There's death, a person surrenders, they're put under the water, they're raised up out of the water. They've died to then live in Christ. I think all of us, we identify ourselves in various ways. I have a couple of things here. I have my passport. It's a Canadian passport. It's got my picture and some personal information on the inside, but on the front of it, it says Canada and has the Canadian coat of arms. This is how I identify myself when I travel, especially if I travel internationally. I say, I am a Canadian. I have also, in a similar way, I have something that we sometimes fly on our house on July 1st. I have the Canadian flag. And it's you've all seen it, right? We have that. We identify with that. Those of us who are Canadian, some of you may have other citizenship as well. But we say, I'm Canadian. I identify with that. That's who I am. That's part of my identity anyway. In a similar way, like baptism is a way that we identify with Jesus. We say, I am a follower of Christ. I am baptized. And yet somehow baptism seems to have fallen out of favor. It's not as something that we readily embrace, which I think we should, because I think just as I want to say, I am Canadian. I want to say even a lot more than that. I am a Christian. I am a follower of Jesus. I live for him. I believe. And part of the way we express that belief, as because he's asked us to, is to be baptized. Secondly, baptism represents identification with Jesus' body, the church. In 1 Corinthians 12, 13, it says, we were all baptized by one spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one spirit to drink. So we're baptized into one body. And then he goes on in that passage to talk about us all being the members of the body, the different parts that we all work together to be his body. Some other verses, Galatians 2, 27 and 28 says, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. In baptism, we have this oneness that we share together with all God's people. Ephesians 4, 4 to 6, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is over all and through all and in all. These are the things that unite us, that say that we are one. I think many of you have participated on sports teams in which you have worn uniforms. You may have worn the colors of the Rosemary Rockets. By wearing the uniform on the court, you know, it's clear which side you're on. You know, you throw the ball, you pass the ball to the players on your team. You may have gone a step farther and worn a team jacket. I don't know if you've had those jackets here or not. The jacket is kind of for camaraderie, you know, off the field or off the court as well. I remember in high school when the order was made for the team jackets, you know, I was so excited with going to get my jacket and then later to wear them and to wear them with a group of guys that, we, you know, we were the team. I think through baptism we identify as citizens of Jesus' kingdom. We belong to his, to Jesus, to his team, his people, the church, this family. We're part of this group of people, the followers of Jesus, and we identify, in part at least, through baptism. Mennonite brethren have historically held baptism and church membership together. And today I realize not all understand it that way. In fact, this spring at the Alberta MB Convention, we discussed this article of faith, and not all MBs, even pastors, understand the Bible's teaching the same way on this. And I think we need to have some latitude towards one another. Some understand passages like 1 Corinthians 12 to mean that in baptism, the believer identifies with Jesus and the body of believers. Therefore, in baptism, one becomes a member. Others probably look at Philip baptizing the Ethiopian, even though there was no local church for him to join. And so they say, well, it's not necessary. I personally think those who believe should be baptized and then should belong to God's family, the church. However, I realize not everyone sees this the same way. Some Christians are ready to identify with Jesus in baptism, but not ready to become a member of a local church family. And so I think we serve people well by baptizing them without insisting on membership if they're not ready for that. But I would ask that they be willing to be discipled, to be taught, to look at Scripture. Because my hope is that people, as they follow Jesus, they will also commit to the church family. Third, baptism speaks of washing or cleansing. The confession of faith in a Mennonite perspective, which is the church's current confession, it emphasizes this washing, this cleansing. The first line reads, "We believe that the baptism of believers with water is a sign of their cleansing from sin." 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Hebrews 10:22 says, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water." So some verses that we look to for that. The MB commentary, it also talks about cleansing. It states, "Baptism represents a cleansing from sin that makes former life patterns inappropriate and that opens access to the presence of God." So we're baptized, and in baptism we show that we're clean and we've left certain ways behind. So both the Mennonite and the Mennonite Brethren churches believe baptism represents cleansing. I think there's probably some difference in which is what receives the greatest emphasis in the two conferences, but both see the same things in that way. Fourth, baptism is an expression of salvation. 1 Peter 3:19 to 21. It says, "After being made alive, Christ went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." It's not an easy passage, but I'm just going to look at the one part. It says, "This water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also." Even that part is not easy. I think we should not understand that it is the act of baptism which saves us. It's not. If you take it in the larger context of Scripture, We are saved through what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. He did it. But in baptism, we pledge that our conscience is clean. Not because sin is washed off of our bodies. Rather, in baptism, we declare that we're saved in Christ. I think that this is very significant. Mennonites believe baptism is an ordinance, not a sacrament. Now, I realize that different churches and individuals mean something slightly different in their use of the word sacrament. But if you look at the Catholic Church, for example, with probably the prominent church that uses the language of sacrament, you know, they think that the definition is in the sacrament, it's the act through which God gives grace. And so if you have a sacramental view, then it makes sense to baptize infants because it's the act rightly administered through which God's grace comes. And so that's their practice. We, as Mennonite people, have not understood it that way. We've said it's an ordinance. It's a practice that God has ordained. It's a special instruction. But it's the person. It's the heart of obedience. It's saying, you know, I do choose to do this, through which then God gives his grace on the person, to the person, because of our act of faith. The MB commentary on baptism states, baptism is less than a sacrament, but more than symbol. It affects real change that reflects both divine grace and human reality. So the human participation and God's grace in it. So just because we say, well, it's not a sacrament, or that's not our understanding, we're not then wanting to just make too little of it. We want to say this is still very significant. It's more than just a symbol, but it's not a sacrament to our understanding. It goes on to talk about baptism as a sign, which is how the Confession of Faith in a Mennonite perspective also refers to it. There it says, baptism by water is a sign that a person has repented, received forgiveness, renounced evil, and died to sin through the grace of God in Christ Jesus. So you have the Mennonite perspective. The MB commentary sums up baptism this way. The New Testament texts on baptism teach that baptism is vitally connected to these ideas of incorporation, unity, cleansing, and new life. It is important as the first means identified by Jesus in discipling people. Baptism links a series of actions and decisions that changes people. Repentance and cleansing, incorporation into the community of the church, oneness with the people in the church. So it's a very significant thing that we do when we choose to be baptized. And I think the MB and Mennonite confessions, they're really quite similar. Another area of similarity is when it comes to the age of baptism. So now I'll address a few practical concerns around baptism. The MB application notes that it's good when baptism follows soon after conversion, even together with conversion, as is often in the New Testament. However, it notes young children may not be ready for baptism, so they may receive Christ in their life, they believe, but maybe they don't understand baptism. So it says normally a few things should be in place for a child to proceed with baptism. And I'll note them here. One, a clear understanding of salvation, the ability to articulate the basic meaning of baptism, and the child has initiated the desire for baptism, preferably over time, and is committed to discipleship. So when a child wants to be baptized, they should understand how salvation happens. Through grace, by faith, Jesus dying on the cross, the gospel. They should be able to share their understanding of baptism. It should be Then they should have the basic meaning of what is happening in baptism. And they should initiate it. It shouldn't be pressure from parents or friends or someone else. It's their decision, and the preferably over time is that it isn't just, oh, one day they thought, oh, I'd like to be baptized, and they say that. But there's a consistent pattern. I've noticed some parents who say, you know, like, My child is somewhat is still fairly young, but they have been talking about this for the past year, that they would like to be baptized because they believe that's important. I think that says something as well. I remember three boys who came, and I think they were about 13. They were really good friends with each other. They did everything together. They hung out, and they requested baptism. They wanted to be baptized, and had a chance to work with them, and they wanted to follow through with this. And I talked with the father of one of these boys, and he said, you know, I kind of hoped that my son would wait till he was a little older, because I thought it would maybe be a more mature decision, but because he wants to, they want to, I think we would do the best thing is to honor their desire and go forward and baptize them. And some have been younger than that as well. The MB application states, considerable sensitivity and discernment are needed both to avoid quenching the inner aspirations of the young believer and to avoid trivializing the ordinance by baptizing children who do not have an adequate understanding of the act. So we want to work with that, and maybe you as parents have some of those questions because of your children expressing interest in baptism. Another practical aspect. Maybe you wonder about rebaptism for you or others who were baptized as infants. I've had people say, you know, well, I've been baptized and I believe. Can't the baptism I received before I came to faith, can't that count? Well, we don't want to negate the intention of parents who baptize their infant children. I think that's how they understood it, and they were doing their best to be faithful to God. At the same time, we believe Christians should be baptized on confession of their own faith. It's their decision. It's a decision, an act to follow Jesus. We are part of the Anabaptist movement. Anna means again, baptize again. I mean, the movement came out of Western Europe about 500 years ago, where basically everyone was baptized as infants because it was just what was done. And in some cases, didn't have a lot of meaning for them other than, you know, it was sort of to make sure that they were going to go to heaven. And so Anabaptists, when they came to believe, then they said, oh, I need to be baptized because that's the instruction as part of following Jesus, not just to have something done to me, but that I will engage in the act of baptism. Now I want to talk a little bit about the mode of baptism. And I wrote that, and then I thought, yeah, I'm not sure I really want to, but I will. Most of the MB and the Mennonite Church Canada confessions are similar, but there's some difference on mode, and so it may be of significant interest to you. The MB confession, there's a line there that states the local church baptizes believers by immersion. So then I looked at the Confession of Faith in a Mennonite perspective, and their commentary states the church may baptize by pouring, immersion, or the sprinkling of water. And I was actually surprised when I read that because I assumed the Mennonite church always baptized by pouring. So the MBs say immersion. The Mennonite church gives three options, including immersion. Now, I do want to say that while the MBs have practiced baptism by immersion, they have for many years, for as long as I remember, said the importance is believers' baptism. MBs have welcomed those baptized by any mode as long as it is on confession of their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, MBs practice baptism by immersion because they understand this to have been the practice of the New Testament, because they believe it represents the fullest expression of the meaning of baptism. And they especially point to Romans 6, which speaks of baptism in terms of death, burial, and being raised to new life. So what does this mean for us as a church? Until now, you've had the option of choosing your mode. What will it mean if we become Mennonite Brethren, which has been part of the discussion? And this is significant, and therefore Ralph, on behalf of council in the church, asked Alberta MB leaders for clarification, sent a letter, and here's the response that we received from the MB conference, the part on baptism. So the first question was, will members who have been baptized by pouring be accepted fully by the MB conference? That is, have the same standing in the MB conference as someone who was baptized by immersion? And here's the response in three paragraphs. Yes, they will be fully accepted by the MB conference. Regrettably, there was a period in our history, so now speaking from the MBs, where a different view prevailed and rebaptism by immersion was required. We apologize for that and ask forgiveness for that hurtful practice. A second paragraph, in our more recent past, all MB churches have, to our knowledge, joyfully accepted people who were baptized by a different mode, that is, pouring or sprinkling, provided it was believers' baptism, that is, not as an infant, but rather upon confession of faith. And then third paragraph, our commonly accepted practice is water baptism by immersion administered by the local church. As fully accepted members within an MB conference church, we expect all those being baptized and all those joining in church membership to live by the convictions found in our confession of faith. So our second question, would our church be able to continue baptizing by pouring when that is the requested mode? And here's their answer. We would not oppose that when it is requested. There are times when Mennonite Brethren churches baptize believers by modes other than immersion, by pouring or sprinkling. This is primarily done when the person requesting baptism is too ill, weak, or otherwise unable to be immersed. Those are the exceptions. And I think most of you know I was an MB pastor for many years and have done that. I had a man, I think he was close to 60 years old, and he had cancer. He knew he was going to die. We had some interactions. He got right with God. He wanted to be baptized. But he was never able to actually come to church yet, but was able to go to his home and baptize him there at the table with pouring. But it's not been my normal practice. A second paragraph, it's conceivable that some individuals in your congregation might request baptism by pouring because they desire to be baptized as their parents were or as a matter of personal preference, etc. To understand the person's motive, such request should be discussed with the pastoral team and leadership of your church. In addition, we would expect that the preparation classes for anyone requesting baptism and or church membership would include a thorough explanation of the MB conference's scriptural understanding of the meaning and significance of baptism and why we prefer to practice immersion. And then it says, just as the MB conference is respectful of churches who practice believers' baptism by pouring or sprinkling, we ask that those requesting baptism by a mode other than immersion to nonetheless honor and support the teaching of baptism by immersion. And finally, it is expected that those who do not request baptism by pouring would be immersed. So just to summarize, if we would become MB, they're saying, the default practice would be immersion. But if there are people who would say, hey, I really believe or prefer, want to be baptized, and I want to be baptized by pouring or by sprinkling, they would be given that option, and that would be discussed. But the teaching, let's say in classes, would be to talk about immersion and why that is the church's practice. Just thought it was, appreciate Ralph sending that letter, the response that we received, as I think we engage in discussion about conference to join, that's a significant part of the discussion, and so I did want to share that. My own journey, I received Christ when I was quite young, when I was 5 years old. I understood that Jesus had died for me, and I needed to put my faith in him, and I prayed to receive Christ into my life. I think as many children do, I live fairly much on the faith of my parents. I did certain things because that's what we did as a family. But when I was 16, I went through classes that were about baptism. And yeah, I didn't really want to be baptized. I didn't want to stand in front of people, you know, scary thought, and actually, you know, share my testimony. But I also understood that, you know, the scripture, you know, I thought, well, I want God to bless me, to help me in all kinds of ways, but I can't just sort of pick and choose that, well, you know, I'll do all these, but not this. And I knew that he was speaking, and that was the instruction of scripture, as I understood it, to follow the Lord in baptism. And so I decided, yes, I would get baptized. I asked for baptism. The church, the leadership team, they honored that, and I was baptized. And I think of that as a very significant time in my life that set a direction for me. Baptism did not, suddenly make me a mature Christian. But it was a very powerful time for me. And from that point, I more significantly grew in Christ. Baptism was a defining moment. It set my direction. It gave me true north. True north. I identified with Christ and the church, and I chose to live as a cleansed and a saved person. And I think God honors that when we are obedient and we follow Jesus, and those are the things he said, baptize them and teach them. And so I don't say this just to make a theological discussion. I think this is very practical discipleship. And I want to say in my closing comments here, for those of you who are baptized, have been baptized, I would encourage you to reflect on your baptism and what it means for you. Not just what it meant, 20 or 50 years ago, but what it means, present tense, to be a baptized follower of Jesus. Because I think there are some identification pieces and some unity pieces, and we're already saying that I am a saved person. This is who I am. This is my people. And for those not yet baptized, I would urge you to ask God if he wants you to be baptized. Don't get baptized because I think you should, or because your parents or your friends think you should. I'm simply asking you to ask the question, to say, God, what would you have me do? What does the scripture say? And then follow the direction that he gives you. I did want to say that on the back table, I think by now there are copies of the baptism part of the letter from the MB conference, because maybe you thought I went through that too fast and you want to read that and study that. And there's also the article on baptism from the MB Confession of Faith, so that you can say, okay, well, what does it say there? Because I think, well, most of what's there is exactly what we believed all along with our confession. There is small parts that nuances that are different and would be of interest to you. So think, pray about that, and we'll end up having a discussion about our future as a church and how that plays into it at some point. You could also talk to Ralph or one of the council members would be fine on that too. God guide you as you reflect on baptism. I'm going to turn it back to Martin to close, please.